And we're turning this evening to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we'll be reading this chapter. This is on page 663 in your pew Bible. 663. So Solomon has written here, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near to what you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. Those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors in the way are in the way. And the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along. Desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, and the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh or of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil." We know that the Lord once again will bless the reading of his precious word to us here tonight. Well, our text this evening is found in the very end of this book. We've now come to the end of our study. So we will focus specifically on verses 9 down to verse 14, 9 to 14, that last section. And this passage is known as the epilogue to Ecclesiastes, as he is giving his conclusions as he finishes his book on wisdom. After 12 chapters dealing with wisdom and foolishness and everything in between, as he is sought to try to understand various aspects of life, what is the conclusion that he comes to? What is the end of the matter? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I mean, these words come at the end of the book for a reason. Solomon wants us to be able to look beyond the sun and to focus on what truly matters. In fact, at the very end of the book, he says, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." I mean, we recognize the fact that we will stand one day at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account of our lives before this God. I mean, if I have lived for the vanity of this world, then I certainly would not expect for God to freely accept me, because if I've lived in sin and selfishness and of wickedness of this life and of this world, then I will face the judgment of God, the just judgment of God. But if I've recognized that I've needed wisdom, God's wisdom, and that wisdom has directed me to Christ, then I have nothing to fear as I enter into eternity. In fact, I rejoice with joy because one day I will go to be with the Lord. And you who put your faith and trust in Christ, I mean, this is a time of joy when we'll go to be with our Savior and we will be comforted because God is the one who gives to us that eternal life that he's promised to us in Jesus. And so as we deal with the vanities of this world, the emptiness of life, we're not like those who have no hope. I mean, for the Christian, it's not just vanity of vanities, all is vanity, all is chasing after the wind. Because everyone, I believe, at some point have searched for the meaning of life and asked the questions of why am I here and what is the purpose of my life and why is it that things are happening the way they're happening and so on. But as God's people, as those who are in Jesus Christ, I mean, we certainly live a meaningful life as we endeavor to have a right relationship with God through Christ. He is the one who gives us meaning. He is the one who answers those questions that we have of why am I here and what is my purpose and so on. I mean, we've said this often, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I live for his glory. I live for my Savior. I live for my God. I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful that he is the one who reached down from heaven's glory and enables me to have a right relationship with him through Christ my Savior. And so when we live for Christ, then everything in life has its meaning, has its purpose. And that God will fulfill the purpose that he has for each and every one of us. And so we come to the conclusion of the matter, the conclusion of the matter. And I just have two simple points for you this evening. Gain the knowledge of the Lord. May we seek to gain his knowledge, to truly know him, and fear God and keep his commandments. And so we're to gain the knowledge of the Lord. What does he say here in verse 9? He says, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people what? What did he teach them? Knowledge. Knowledge. Weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of what? Truth. Truth. I mean, God's people need to be established in truth. Not the truth as we define it, because we would all love to be able to have our truth. But we are skewed because of sin. That affects our understanding. Our knowledge is darkened. We live in the darkness of a broken world. And so we need to have the understanding that comes from above. As Paul declared, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. His desire was to know Christ because Christ was the knowledge of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. And so Solomon was a teacher seeking to make sure that the people had a right understanding of the Lord and of the Lord's truth. He was a one who taught knowledge, right? Weighing, studying, arranging many proverbs, wise sayings. And I'm sure you've read through the book of Proverbs, and it seems rather random, but nevertheless, it's all very much put together in a very organized way so that we would have a greater understanding of what it is to know God, to walk with God, and to forsake this world, the evil that comes from this world, the deception of evil. Jesus Christ then would be the foundation of our lives and of our hearts. And so Solomon determined to give people a very specific, certain knowledge of God and his truth. That which would not only touch the mind, but reach down into the heart. Because we have a heart faith. I desire that my heart be given to the Lord. I want my heart to know the Lord. Because then I'm fully and truly established in my being. I have a Christ-centered worldview. I see everything through the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God. And when I have a knowledge of God, then I don't find myself so much in that place of wondering, well, what is my purpose for living? Why am I here? And we can find ourselves in very dark places when we become, in a sense, discouraged because of the fact that we live in a fallen world. There's much in this world that will discourage us. But if we want to be encouraged, our encouragement comes when we set our hearts in the Lord. Remember David in Ziklag? And he had gone away with his little army, and when they returned back, what had happened to Ziklag? Because Amalekites had come, and they had actually burned the town and taken away his wives and taken away their wives, their children, and everything that they had. And it was a very hard and difficult time. But what did David do? Did he just succumb to his grief and his pain and just say, well, I give up, and that's it, that's the end? In fact, the men that were with him were seeking to stone him because they were so upset at the loss of their family. But what did David do? Do you remember what David did? He encouraged himself. And what did he encourage himself in? The Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. I will look to the Lord. Because I know the Lord. I know what God can do. I know that God can work supernaturally, that God is powerful, and that there's nothing too hard or difficult for him. I mean, the greater that we know God, the greater our confidence, the greater our faith, more that we can have our hearts lifted up on high. I want to know him, because when I know him, then I can have every confidence and assurance that everything will work out exactly as it needs to be. And in David, as he looked to the Lord, encouraged himself in the Lord, did not the Lord direct him to where those Amalekites were? And as you know the story, he was able to recover all. I mean, even if the Lord directs you in a way where you don't recover all, yet still our treasure is where? In heaven, and nothing can take that away. I mean, yes, we may lose everything in this world, but if I have Jesus, I have everything. And that's a sure knowledge that is given to me through the scriptures, the word of God. I mean, God has given to me a knowledge of himself. I mean, isn't that a wonderful thing, congregation? The Lord wants you to know him. The Lord wants you to know his truth, his word. He wants you to be established in your faith. Even when you struggle, even when things are rather dark in your heart and your life. Yet the light of the world is always who? Jesus. The light of the world is Jesus. And that's what we sang this morning. The light of the world is Jesus. And he is shining brightly in this world, shining brightly in our hearts. And so that we're alive in him. How great is the Lord. How greatly he is to be praised, to see Christ in all his glory, in all his person, to have an understanding of him, to know that we're justified freely by the grace that we have in Christ, to believe in the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How good is God? I mean, the great enemy of any person is what? Ignorance. Ignorance. At the end of Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan tells us of a person who goes all the way to the gates of heaven but is refused admission. Bunyan writes, the King of Heaven commanded that two shining ones that conducted Christian and Hopeful to the city to go out and take this one and bind him hand and foot and have him away. Then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that I saw on the side of the hill, put him in there. Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. What was the name of the person who at heaven's very gates was refused admission and thrown into hell? What was his name? Ignorance. His name was Ignorance. And of course, ignorance is the way and to perdition, is it not? Especially if you know the truth, you have a knowledge of the truth. Christ has been preached to you, spoken to you of, and so on. And yet we reject that knowledge, we reject that truth, we turn from it. Because if we reject a knowledge of God and the knowledge of the truth, we're actually rejecting Christ himself. But oh, that I might know you, oh God. I might know you in the power of your resurrection, the power of what it is to be in Jesus Christ, to have that knowledge, that understanding, because he is life, is he not? And so Solomon, the preacher, taught the people knowledge. His desire was that they would find words of delight. He sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth so that the people would come to a knowledge of the truth that is found in the Lord. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd, one shepherd. Now, this is very interesting. What's a goad? Have you ever heard of this? A goad. Well, a goad is like a prod, an animal prod, like a pole that you would use if you're trying to get an animal to go where he needs to go. And maybe he's stubborn and he doesn't want to go where you're directing him to go. I mean, I suppose animals can be stubborn. Sheep especially can be stubborn. And so you're using the goad, that big stick, to poke him and to get him into that direction that you need him to go in. And so the words of the wise, he says, are like goads that poke you and point you into the direction you need to go, because unfortunately, naturally, we're very obstinate and we don't always choose the right way to go, choose the right path. Well, thankfully, the Lord is the one who leads us on that that broad road that leads to destruction, but he directs us. At times, he has to prod us to get us on that right path. And thankfully, as he notes here, the one shepherd, we have a great and wonderful shepherd who is directing us as his sheep. And yes, there's times when I'm stubborn, I'm obstinate. There's times when I do not walk in the ways of the Lord the way I should. I mean, we all have these feelings. But the Lord, the shepherd, comes with his shepherd's crook, as it were, and he comes and says, no, not this way. I need you to go that way. You're going this way. And sometimes you just need a good poke. And that's what the Lord does. That's what the Lord does. Sometimes you just need a good kick in the pants, as it were, as we say. But the Lord is the one who does that. The Lord does that. And we're thankful for when he does. He says, the words of wisdom are like nails firmly fixed and are collected sayings given by the one shepherd. Nails firmly fixed. So he's, again, dealing with this shepherd theme. And nails, what do? Right? They fasten things. And so you think of a shepherd who's out in the field somewhere, and so he has his tent. He has to make sure that his tent is well set up. And what prevents the tent from blowing away? He's got his nails, right, that he pounds, those spikes, those tent pegs that you put into the ground to make sure everything is firmly fixed. And so there's nothing that will pick up his tent and carry it away. So it has the sense of establishment, of security. There's nothing to upend the life, as it were. And how we need to be fixed in Christ, fixed in the one shepherd who comes and directs us. We need his wisdom, congregation. We need his words. But we also need to be able to understand, and not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of it. We need to be able not only just to, yes, okay, I understand what the Bible is saying and so on, but Lord, help me then to respond in faith and obedience, because then I will lead a blessed life. God directing me in the right way, the way that I need to go. By his grace, through the means that he gives to me, by his Spirit. Remember, you have a helper, you have a comforter that is enabling you to live this Christian life in the most profitable way so that we bear much fruit for the honor and glory of King Jesus. Thankfully, the shepherd is there, a sovereign shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want. He provides abundantly. He leads us into green pastures and those places whereby we are receiving the very things that we need constantly. But may we have that understanding, that discernment, that knowledge that he gives. In verse 12, he says, "My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh." And so, on the surface, verse 12 seems to be a negative view of learning. Much study, a weariness of the, don't be given to a lot of reading because you're just going to get worn out by it. I mean, is that what he's saying here? No. But he's saying, make sure that you are established in the most important, vital truths of God and his word. Right? And if you go beyond this word, if you go beyond this, and there are many writings out there, the writings of men, and that can be a weariness. But make sure you have this understanding, you have this knowledge. Essentially, have discernment and know when reading and studying something is profitable to you as the Christian. Because there's a whole lot of stuff out there that unfortunately is just not profitable and not good for you. And so make sure that you have discernment so that when you are studying and you're given to reading and so on, that these things will be to your benefit and for your blessing to be able to give you a greater understanding of God and his word and of his truth. And so gain the knowledge of the Lord. Be established in the doctrines of the scriptures. Know theology and make sure that this is the foundation of your faith. And then he says, second here, fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God, keep his commandments. The end of the matter. We've now come to the end of this book and of this study. All has been heard. I've said it all, folks. There's nothing more that I can say, basically, as we've worked our way through this book. And at the end of it all, after all has been said, the conclusion is what? Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He has surveyed everything under the sun. He has examined life from wealth and riches and from wisdom and folly, every aspect of what man experiences and so on. Of course, what was his conclusion when he looked at life just under the sun? Right? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, all is chasing after the wind. I mean, what an image that is. Can you imagine seeing someone trying to chase after the wind? It's not a very profitable thing to do, is it? But that's what he says. Endeavoring to live in this world without God is the same as just trying to chase after the wind. You're just going to go around in circles and you're never going to get anywhere. And so he encourages us here at the end. Fear God. Fear God. Ecclesiastes ends where the book of Proverbs essentially begins. Because in Proverbs 1:7, Solomon also writes there, he said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fear the Lord. Fear him. Now, this is something that we've talked about before. This is an attitude of reverence, of awe, of recognizing God who is sovereign over us. I'm not just looking to Jesus as my Savior. He's my Master. He's my Lord. I want to obey his truth. I recognize his authority in my life. My seminary professor, when dealing with the fear of the Lord, said this is to live in the awareness of God. So I'm constantly living in God's awareness. Now, that's very easy to do while we're here in this sanctuary at church. But when you leave this place, is God still present with you? As you're driving down the road, as you enter back into your home, as you go through your routine, God is very much present with you. He is in all places at all times. He knows you. He knows your life. He knows your struggles. He knows your difficulty. But we live in the awareness of God. We recognize his authority. My desire is to submit myself to the Lord. Because when I do that, then I recognize and know that my life will be then truly blessed. Oswald Chambers, and I trust we know Oswald Chambers, he wrote, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. You fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." And that's true. I mean, we can very easily feel overwhelmed by this world, especially as we're dealing with the news and what's going on, and just wonder what's the next calamity that's going to come along. What else are we going to have to deal with? I mean, even in Canada, we're not immune to calamity and difficulty. But I like what Oswald Chambers wrote here. When you fear God, you fear nothing else. And why is that? I mean, why have we nothing to fear if we recognize God is the one who's in authority? God is the one who's in power. God is the one who's over all things. I mean, that gives us great security and assurance, does it not? That even in my life, everything continues to work together for good. And that even though there are many things happening in this world, the God who is in control, before him is a sea of glass, all is calm, because nothing is taking him by surprise. He's leading and directing all things. And so may we then come before this God and recognize, as Solomon wrote in Proverbs 14, he said, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence." The fear of the Lord gives strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Not our God, that place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Psalm 115:11, "Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." A shield to us. Again, the one who protects and watches over his people. Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord, he shall be safe." Isn't there great safety and security as those who are in Christ today? Can any pluck us from his hand, remove us from his love? We belong to the Lord. We belong to him for eternity. Fear God. Fear God. And then he says, "Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." When we recognize Christ as Savior, we also must recognize him as Lord. And if he's Lord of my life, then I obey him. I follow his commandments. They're not difficult. They're not grievous. In fact, they're a joy, because I rejoice with joy in the God who gave me life. And so because he's given us life and hope and a future, well, it's a joy then to follow his commands, to obey his truth, his precepts, and so on, because we recognize that he has given us these things for our good. God does not want to harm us when he gives us his commandments, his truth, his revelation. He wants to direct us in that right and good and profitable way. And so we must then establish a habit or a lifestyle of obedience to the Lord our God. By his grace, through the means that he gives to us by his Spirit. Remember, we can't obey him apart from the intervention of God in our hearts. But he's given us life in Christ. Lord, may I have more love for you. More love for thee, O Christ. More love for thee. Because when I love my Savior, when I love my God, I love his word, I love his commandments, I love everything about my God. And every time I meditate upon the word and I recognize my need to conform myself to his word and to forsake myself, to forsake the world and to forsake the things of this world, right? Because if we're living for this world, remember, it's fleeting and it doesn't last. But everything that we have in Christ is eternal in its focus. And so may the Lord then grant us that love and joy in his commandments. For this is our duty, he says. The whole duty is to obey the Lord. Well, may the Lord then fulfill this duty, because this leads to glorifying him. Right? Man's chief end, glorifying God. We recognize the duty that we have as we live a life of thankfulness in response to the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. He saved me. Lord, help me then to keep your commandments, all for your honor and for your glory. And so the book of Ecclesiastes demonstrates Solomon's desire to understand life. As we endeavor to live this life for the Lord, then we find the meaning that we're searching for. There's a reality to judgment, he says. If we forsake him, right, God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. So there's nothing we can hide from him. He looks into your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything about you. There's nothing we can hide from him. And so we're better off repenting from sin and turning to Christ and embracing our Savior and knowing the fullness of his life. Because then we will have that ultimate joy and meaning that we search for. Because apart from God, then it is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. But with him, then we have meaning and purpose, and we have the right perspective, a Christ-centered worldview, that I know that all things continue to work together for my good. And so may the Lord enable us then to seek those things which are above, to focus on those things that truly matter, to know the fullness of Christ in our hearts and our lives, to remember our Creator as he started this chapter. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, to which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. We remember you, O God. We look to you, O God. We know Christ is with us. And so may we continue to be comforted in knowing the presence of the living God with us. The conclusion of the matter. The conclusion of the matter. And so we have finished our study in Ecclesiastes, and we'll see what we'll study next. There's lots to study here in the Scriptures, so we look forward to our next study. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Lord, we need your understanding. We need you to work in our hearts by your Spirit to give us a knowledge of you, a knowledge of the Holy One. Lord, ignorance is a great enemy. Ignorance is that which excludes us from you. But Father, we pray that you might turn our darkness into light, that we might recognize our need of Jesus Christ, that we would know that in Christ we have forgiveness of sin, cleansing from sin. We're made righteous and holy before you, fully accepted. And so as we come before you, Lord, grant us this understanding. Help us to rejoice in that knowledge, that we might love you and fear you, to keep your commandments. We know and recognize this is our duty, but it's a loving duty. We rejoice to do it. We're thankful to do it because we love you, O God. We want to obey you. And so thank you for your grace and mercy to us. In wrath, you have remembered mercy. But Lord, continue to revive our hearts and souls And Father, that in our hearts we would rejoice in Jesus and have a Christ-centered worldview so that we see everything as God, the sovereign one, working fully and completely in our hearts and lives and in this world. So guide and direct your people. Give us that assurance and confidence we need, especially as we seek you and pray. Guide us even this week. And Lord, help us then not to just come to that place where all is vanity, but no, all is purposeful because you continue to work fully. And so, Lord, bless your people. Bless us now. Bring us home in safety. Watch over us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.